Can we hear it? Barely. Good enough. We'll just talk loud. All right, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. What? I'm going home. I'm in Matthew. I was all prepared for Matthew. I'll catch you next week. I'm. What'd you say, Nancy? Yeah, not in this Sunday school class. Oh man. So this morning we're gonna do a little different lesson, and primarily I'll tell you why. The reason is it's Easter, and sometimes you get folks that don't come to church, or don't, you know, that they're just not, they just want to be whatever, you know, they want to be spiritual on Easter, and that's fine, that's all right. And for the purpose and for the benefit of lost folks, we're going to take Acts chapter 12 and just the first 11 verses of it, and I want to give you a little allegory of salvation with Peter. And Peter's in jail. He's in jail for the right reason. The Lord's going to get him out of jail. But I want to take this episode in Peter's life, and we're going to relate it to salvation, and the salvation of a soul. And I think a lot of you guys can relate to how we're going to relate this to salvation. But Acts chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to put yourself in, if you're watching, if you're here, you're not saved or don't know, put yourself in Peter's position here. And I guess it could be for saved folks too. Put yourself in Peter's position. And as a soul that is a lost soul in the prison of sin, and you're just sort of, this is sort of the allegory we're going to go with. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out, followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of his hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. All right, let's pray. And I want to use Peter's episode here in prison and describe salvation of a soul to you. And so let's do that. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that you would guide us through these verses. Really, the application is it's salvation this morning. And for the benefit of souls that may be watching or even here that may not be saved, I pray that you would take these scriptures, apply them where they need to be applied, and then for Christians, you could show us our response or our responsibility in salvation, in deliverance, and what part or what are what the expectations are after salvation, But I pray you'd make application and ultimately that souls could be saved after they hear what we're going to talk about this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is Peter in jail. Now, what we're going to do, like I said, this is not the doctrinal material here of what's happening. This is an allegory, like Paul said in Galatians about Hagar and Ishmael. He said, well, it's an allegory, or it could be used as an allegory to explain another truth. And so Paul does that in Galatians with Genesis 16, and he says this is an allegory, so something we can tell another story with. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Peter represents a soul. He's a soul in prison, and for the purposes of our lesson this morning, he represents a sinner in bondage. He represents somebody who is in sin and the need for deliverance is real. It's a real need. And hang on just a second. I think all right. It's not the battery. Okay. You think so? Okay. All right. Hey. Got it, I think. All right, so Peter represents a lost soul bound up by sin and has an absolute need for deliverance. Those of you who are saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you came to an understanding that your sin was going to eventually be judged, and it's sin that causes people to be judged, and it's sin that leads sinners to hell. And so it's sin that gets in the way of righteousness. It's sin that deceives the mind, that deceives the heart. And so the need for deliverance in Peter's condition, he's in prison. The need for deliverance is real. The enemy is real. Herod, you could say, he represents the devil. He represents the enemy. The enemy is real. And one of his best tactics is convincing you that he's your friend, and that his agenda for your life is a good agenda. And it'll pan out and it'll be okay. And the enemy is real. The enemy, you'll notice in these verses that James has already been killed. James is dead. He's already been beheaded. And you could say that the enemy has already taken and destroyed the lives of some of your friends. I wouldn't even know where to begin. I wouldn't even know where to begin to describe phone calls and just the destruction sin has in people's lives. And it's just a little note here. As parents, your parent, things that are cute when they're kids aren't cute when they're teenagers. And so if you don't deal with stuff as a child, it doesn't get cuter as a teenager. It gets worse. And then the no's and the, you know, oh, that's so funny. It's so funny. He's just, you know, he's just telling me no. And that's not funny. And it's not cute. And what happens is that I say that because probably y'all have received phone calls. Y'all are in law enforcement. You've dealt with this. You deal with sin. You deal with the implications of sin in adults' lives. And so the enemy is real. The enemy has destroyed other people's lives that you know. And the enemy is after you. He's after you. And he's after you. You could say that whether you're a lost soul or a saved soul, he's after you. I mean, his life, his motives, his agenda is to destroy. He's seeking whom he may devour. This is the life of the devil. And so he's after you. You have an absolute need. If you're lost, you have and if you're saved, you have an absolute need of deliverance. You absolutely need to be saved. The enemy, notice, going along with our little allegory here, Peter's in prison, so he's bound up by the enemy. When you choose to sin, you don't choose the consequences of sin, you just choose to sin. You choose pleasure, and then the consequences are the consequences of that. You don't get to choose what happens when you choose pleasure over God, or when you choose fornication over marriage, or when you choose adultery over faithfulness, or when you choose lying over the truth, or when you choose laziness over hard work. You don't get to choose the consequences of that. You just make the choice to, I am going to live by pleasure, and then the consequences belong to the sin. So if you choose to be lazy on your job, you don't get to tell the boss, hey, you can't fire me for not doing my work. I mean, maybe now in this environment you can. I don't know. I mean, you could just. They got some rights they probably shouldn't have, but in a righteous environment, in a good environment, in a just environment, you don't get to be lazy and then tell your boss, hey, you got to pay me for not working. It doesn't work that way. Everyone gets paid for what they do, that's the ideal. So when the Bible says they're judged by their works, or rewarded according to their works, that's true of anything. Everyone gets rewarded according to what they do, not according to what they think, not according to what they plan to do, not according to their motives or their intentions. I mean, if you're sitting at home playing video games and you're supposed to be at work, it doesn't matter that you intended to go to work. It's you don't get paid for that. So the point of all that is sin is a choice. And when you make that choice, you don't make the choice of the consequences. You just have to receive the consequences. When you choose sin, sin controls you. Paul said it this way. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. So you choose the master, and then the master chooses the consequences. You choose whatever master you're going to follow, and then that program, that whatever you've chosen, that's going to run its course, or it's going to be what it is. But you don't get to choose the consequences. When you choose pride, pride controls you. When you choose covetousness, covetousness controls you. When you choose lust, lust controls you. It's just that's your and my responsibility is, we make the decision, and then we deal with the consequences that come from that decision. That's why you try as best you can to help people make good decisions so they don't deal with the consequences of bad decisions. But here's Peter. He's in prison. He's in bondage. And what you find out over time is, and probably everyone's been in this position at some point in time. Look in verse 5. There's a need for deliverance, number one. Number two, there is an indifference toward deliverance. It's said of Peter in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Again, going along with our little allegory here, Peter is in jail, he's stuck there, and if you're a lost soul who's chosen sin, the early stages of sin will allow you to function in some way. But eventually, those consequences start catching up, and you can't function the way you were functioning before. You eventually start to, that it's just a matter of time and consequences. The consequences just start catching up. And what's really dangerous is when you just start getting used to the consequences. And one way people do this is they get used to consequences is by blaming other people. Like, this stuff is your fault. This is your fault I'm in this position. This is your fault I'm in this position. It's not anybody else's fault. You made some choices. choices, and now you're reaping the consequences of those choices. They're not anybody else's fault. It's just, this is what you're dealing with. So he's kept in prison. The early stages of sin, they're always pleasurable. And then until they're not pleasurable, until they start having consequences. Then you'll notice in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Prayer was made for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And what you don't know about sometimes, if you're lost or, you know, stuck in sin, stuck in the spiral of sin, there are people, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, who are praying for you. And your life is hurting their lives. And it's you don't realize it, you don't think about it, but your sin is hurting other people. But because the nature of sin is just selfish and me and I want and give me and give me and give me, you don't have the perspective of other people's lives. But other people are praying, so other people are praying for Peter. Prayers made for him. What you don't think about is the bondage you're causing someone else. I think about phone calls. I think about conversations. You've all had these conversations, I'm sure. But I've had them, and I've had phone calls, and where mom, where dad, where daughter, where son is just so concerned about their mom or their dad or their daughter or their brother or their sister or their daughter or their son. And it's the consequences of this sin is now bled into it's other people. It affects other people. And so here's prayers being made for Peter. Again, just if you can separate yourself from what's Peter's not a bad guy. He just represents something for the purpose of our Sunday school lesson this morning. Prayers made for him. It's in Romans, I think. And I can't remember where. It's later in Romans. Mm-hmm. It is. He says in Proverbs... about a son, it says, how does he say it? It's a grief to his mother. It's a heaviness to his mother. And I can't remember the wording. I just know that last part. It's grief to his mother. And another one says he's a heaviness to his mother. Just a burden, just weighted down because mom's worrying about him all the time. And that's sin. It's just sin. And so sin doesn't just affect you, it affects other people. And then in verse 6, the Bible says Herod would have brought him forth. So Herod's about to bring Peter out and behead him. And so here's the application, or here's the similitude we'll make here. Peter's situation is about to get worse, but Peter isn't concerned that his situation's going to get worse. And you find that is so indicative of sin. That sin, it after its initial pleasure, and after it's sort of taken root, and it's starting to affect other things in life. It affects the mind. It affects the heart. And it seems like he calls it the deceitfulness of lusts. It's like you know. This situation is going to get worse, but you don't care. You know this isn't going anywhere. You know these decisions in your life have no good end to them. But the dangerous part is you just don't care now. You're so, he says this in Ephesians, that they're past feeling. They're just like, whatever. So here's Peter's situation is about to get worse, and he just doesn't. And he's not bad. It's understand. I'm just making a a typology here. It's just a similitude, I guess you could say. Peter is about to, his situation is about to get worse, and there's nothing, it doesn't bother him any. Now, it doesn't bother him for the right reasons. He's okay. I mean, he's in prison for the right reasons, all that, but for the sake of what we're doing here, let's understand, in sin, your situation is only going to get worse, but there comes a time in sin where you just don't care whether it gets worse. And you keep telling yourself, well, I'll stop here, or I'll stop here, or you know what, I can stop anytime I want to stop. And the reality is, you're not going to stop. The reality is, you're going to keep doing this, and the lie of sin is just one more, that's it, just one more time. One more, and then we'll be done, one more time. And that's what sin tells you every single time, just one more time. So, just for practical matters, you don't have to defeat, as a Christian, when sin, you're faced with temptation, you don't have to defeat lust in your life or have this overcoming victory or overwhelming victory of pride in your life. What you have to do, the only thing you have to do is say no to the next time. You just have to say no to the next time. You don't have to say no every time. Just think about the next time, because the lie of sin is just one more time. Just one more time and we'll be done. Just one more time. You can quit anytime you want to. We'll just one more time and it'll be okay. So that's where you get to, well, you know, it's okay. I'm okay doing this. It'll be okay. Peter's over here. He's sleeping. He's become content being in prison. And that's dangerous, you know, as far as sin is concerned. When a soul is content in sin, I mean, that's not good. That is not good. That is very dangerous. And what you're going to see here is, if the Lord doesn't break through, if he doesn't get to that soul, there is no coming out of that. You don't get out of that. If the Lord doesn't get to a soul who is content in sin, like he's going to show up with Peter here, you don't get out of that. You and I, absent of God's light, absent of God's revelation, we're just spiraled down. So Peter's asleep, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth to kill him. So Peter's situation is about to get worse. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter's stuck, but his situation's about to get worse. If nothing changes, it's just going to get worse. So there's an indifference on the part of a sinner. Kept in prison. Now you're justifying the prison. Now you're consenting to the prison. Now you don't care that you're in prison. It's just life now. It's just, this is just how I live my life. I you know, whatever it is you're doing, and you're living in filth, and it's just like, I'm okay living in filth. I'm just okay with whatever. What you see filth, I see it's clean. It's okay with me. That's the deceitfulness of lust. That's sin now having affected the mind, clouded the judgment, affected the heart, and it's terrible. It's a terrible situation. And so up until this point, it's not good. It's just not good for a lost soul. Then the Lord shows up in verse 7. The Bible says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." Well, that's good. That's what you got to have. You're going to have some light in this situation. And part of the reason we're doing this morning, I don't know who's going to listen or who's here that needs to hear this. We all need to hear it, but the absence of God's revelation, absence of God's light, you and I just get comfortable in sin, we justify it, and maybe on this Easter Sunday, you got here, or somebody's watching, and they don't normally watch, and you're in this position, you're just lost. You're just in sin. And absent of God's light, you're just being sin. And you'll keep justifying sin. But the reason you're here, the reason you're watching this, is because this is light that's shining forth. And hopefully we can make a difference. Hopefully the Lord can make a difference with it. So God's going to put some light on the problem here. Behold, the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. There's conviction, if you want to make a symbol of it. It's conviction. You know, you sit in I don't know. I'm sure most of y'all can relate to this, but you sit in a church service, hear preaching, hear teaching, and what happens is the words of God start to be applied to your heart, and you start to feel uncomfortable about what's going on. And at that point in time, it's either the preacher's fault for saying what he's saying, or it's or it's your fault for being in the position you're in and not listening to God. And so now here you are, here's Peter, he's laying in the prison, light springs forth in the prison cell, and here's the angel of the Lord comes and sort of kicks Peter, hey, wake up, we can't live in this mess, we got to get out of here. So he kicks him in the side, I guess he does something, I mean, the Bible said he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So here's some preparation for deliverance. You've got the light shining in the prison. God will put some light on your problem. I mean, he'll point it out to you. And at that point in time, when he points out sin, it's either, number one, it's either the preacher's fault for pointing it out, or it's your fault for being in the sin, and God's just pointing it out to you. He shines some light on Peter's situation. He's going to highlight and remind you of where you're at. You know, Peter is sitting in this dark dungeon. And he probably can't see all the stuff that's around him. But when the light exposes and starts to expose the situation he's in, that's like the light of God's word start to expose sin in a person's life and all the effects that sin has had now. It says not just about you, it's about what you've done to other people, it's about how you've treated God, how you've treated mom and dad, or how you've treated friends and family, how you've treated your employer, employees. It's the light is highlighting all of this environment of sin now. So the light shines in the prison. He smote Peter on his side. The Holy Spirit will reprove you, bring conviction, and he'll try to get you to move. The whole point of conviction is to get you to move in a direction. It's not to make you mad. It's not to hurt your feelings. I mean, maybe it is to hurt your feelings, but the point of hurt feelings is to move in a direction. Like your life is going in this direction, and it needs to go in this direction. Your life is headed down this ditch, and it needs to go this way. So the purpose of the conviction, you know, when you feel uncomfortable, when you start having your sin pointed out, it's not so that you can just like feel terrible about your life. It's so that you change course. So I say, hey, this is wrong. I'm doing the wrong thing. I need to do something different. I need to follow the light I'm being given. So he smote Peter on the side, the Bible says, and then it says he raised him up, and the chains fell off his hands. That's a great just way of describing salvation. The light shines in your life. You receive that light, and now the chains fall off. And that's salvation. That's where it is. Now here's where we can make some application with if you're saved. The chains have fallen off Peter. The lights come into the cell. But Peter, without the chains on him, is still in prison. He's still standing there. And as long as he sits there in prison, he may not have the chains on him, but he's still sitting there in his cell until he gets up and does something. So here's the difference. You can be in a state of deliverance and still be trapped in the prison cell. I mean, you can have the chains fall off and still be trapped in this prison. So what do you got to do? Verse 8. Here's a soul's responsibility in deliverance. Here's what the angel says. At this point in time, Peter's free. And maybe we should deal with a little bit more of how Peter gets free. You trust Jesus Christ if you're a lost soul. You trust Jesus Christ for salvation. You trust him for eternal life. You trust him to give you a new incorruptible body. You trust him to pay for your sins. And when you do all that, he is eternal life, and he gives you eternal life, and he freely, it's a free gift. At this point, Peter's free, but Peter can either stay in prison or he can get up and leave prison. This is his responsibility. The angel says in verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Put on something else. Let's get ready to get out of these prison clothes and let's move out. Let's quit living in this jail. So when a person gets saved, if you're saved, you can stay in the prison clothes and you can sit in the cell, or you can put on some different clothes and let's move out. Let's get out of this prison. I mean, it's not incomprehensible, but it is so deceptive. How our flesh is, how the world is, how the devil is. But people will say, okay, I am trusting Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And then after saying that, head right back into the sin as if this wasn't a problem before. It's like, okay, why do you need to be saved from your sins? You seem to love being in your sin. What are you trying to get saved from? Because you're begging Jesus Christ, or you say you're begging Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, while all the time you want to live in your sins. I mean, that's the dichotomy. I mean, that's the trouble. So he says, gird yourself. Paul says it like this, stand therefore, having in your loins, gird about with truth. Then he says in verse 8, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. let's get ready to start moving. Let's walk. Your chains aren't on you anymore. Let's move. Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So gird thyself, put on some different clothes. A garment, talks about a humble, quiet spirit. He talks about put on the new man. You put on the new man. Bind on your sandals. Prepare for a new walk. You got shoes for different things, but prepare for a walk that's outside of prison. You don't need to live like this now. Cast thy garment about thee, he says. Get out of the prison clothes. Put on some free man clothes. Cover yourself in righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, and follow me. So it doesn't do any good to gird yourself, put on the sandals, put on a new coat, and then sit in prison. Let's move in a direction now. Let's get out of the jail. So he says, follow me. There's follow the Lord. That's the responsibility of a soul. You got delivered. Let's do this. Gird yourself, put on sandals, cast a garment about you, and follow me. And then the results of this. The Bible says in verse 9, and he went out and followed him. That's good. And wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So the experience was so mind-boggling. It was just so out of the ordinary. When Peter gets outside of prison, he's just thinking, what just happened here? What just happened? And he can't be trying to wrap his mind around it. And then verse 10 it says, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. So the gate just opens. I mean, it's like these miracles in the Bible, these aren't the hard things for God. This kind of stuff is it's incredible to us how it happens, but to God, this is not the hard part. The hard part is getting sinners to believe what he said. The miracles are just sort of, you know, that's not difficult. It's not difficult for God, who created a body out of dirt, to heal a body. What's difficult is to get sinners to believe that Jesus Christ is salvation, that righteousness is in God, that if I follow the Lord, that's going to be better for my life than if I follow sin. That's the difficult part, trying to get sinners to believe that, and even saints to believe that. So here's Peter, he follows. They go past the first, second ward. They came to the iron gate. The iron gate just opens, it swings open. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So he gets him fully out of prison. He gets him fully into the city. And Peter's responsibility is, you got to follow. Peter follows. There's leadership to follow in following the Lord. I mean, he's that's your responsibility. When it says in verse 9 that he wist not that it was true, that whole experience that Peter had here is, it's an answer to prayer. But it says something else about the nature of our relationship with the Lord. You and I, our job is to follow the Lord. It's not necessarily to understand everything that's happening. It's not necessarily to be able to explain all of the events in our lives or all of the things that are going on, because that's kind of what we qualify our following on. We'll say, well, I'll follow you, but why are we doing this? Why should I do this instead of this? Why should I hold signs on a street rather than do whatever it is I'm going to do? Why should I go to church rather than just, you know, go camping? Why should I love the brethren when they're not nice to me or something like that? And so we want to qualify our obedience with answers as to why. You know, why should I do this? Why should I do that? Why should I do that? Or it doesn't make sense to me. This thing doesn't make sense to me, Lord, so I can't commit to it because it doesn't make sense to me. Which goes back to the proverb. Says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all the trust in the Lord, and how's it finishes it up? Y'all don't know the verse. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You can trust him. Yeah. And you're not going to understand it. You're just really not going to. I think about the worst case. Think about Job. Job goes through so much horrible stuff. And he's not given an explanation. He's just really not. And he loses 10 children in a day. He loses everything he has. And he loses his health. It is a terrible situation, and the Lord doesn't say, well, here's why. He lets him go through the trial and lets the devil just really have a heyday with him, and there's no explanation as to why this is happening, or there's no explanation as to, well, Job, if you'll do this, then this will happen here. It's just, you know, Job said all through this thing, he says, I'm not going to charge God with unrighteousness. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make this God's fault. And so it is when the Bible says about Peter, he goes through this supernatural event, and the Bible says he wist not that it was true. It's just such a extraordinary circumstance. He doesn't understand it, but he's following the Lord. And so here's some of you, when you got saved, you think back of that time in your life, and you're struggling, and you're thinking, you know, what do I need to do? some of you, it's a real struggle. I mean, when you got saved, it was like, I rarely got to think about this. And I think that's more normal than just like these quick prayers and things like this. I think people have to struggle with it. I think when they hear the gospel, it's like, you know what? I realize my life is contrary to God. Now I got to figure out, do I believe God or do I just continue not caring about what God thinks about my life? And people have to struggle with that, because when you trust God, it means my life is not right. That's not right with God. And that's a tough pill to swallow. And that's not something you just show up, you know, and 15 minutes after hearing the gospel, okay, well, I believe that. I mean, unless you show up to somebody who the Lord's been dealing with for a long time, I think it requires some thought. And it ought to require some thought. And I would say probably people who pray prayers and just sort of, you know, well, you know, that sounds good. Let me pray that prayer. That's about how good their Christianity is, too. They hadn't struggled with it. So Peter wist not that it was true, trying to figure this whole thing out. And verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So the very end of verse 10, finally the angel departs from him. I think it's a great allegory. You've got Peter being led through all the streets until he gets to the city. And that, you know, as a Christian, that's what you're waiting on. You're just being led through all the streets until you get to the city. That's Peter. He just led through the streets, and then once you get to the city, the gates open up. Hey, here we are. This is what it was for. So they went out. He went with them. So he has fellowship all along the way until he gets to the city. And then he's never alone for this deliverance. God walks with him, talks with him through all the streets until he gets back to where he needs to be. The Lord supplies the steps. The Lord supplies the direction. The Lord supplies the deliverance. The Lord supplies the everything. It's all the Lord. Peter just has to follow the Lord. That's all he has to do. Just go in the direction the Lord's leading. The Bible says when Peter, verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." What a great testimony, what a great end of a typology of the end of a Christian's life. Just now I know this. I know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So Peter comes to himself at the very end. This is the point of understanding, and he looks back on this and he says, wow, the Lord really knew what he was doing. He really knew what he was doing. And he sends him to church. He ends up going to church there, and he gives God glory and praises the Lord for the whole deliverance. And at every stage here, we don't have much time, but at every stage here, you may find yourself in the position of a lost soul. And where you're at is, you're content in your sin. You're making excuses. Hey, I just live in, I, this is okay. You see dirt, but I see clean. I'm okay with my life. Well, now you're hearing a sermon that you wouldn't normally hear. And if you're watching, you're hearing something maybe you wouldn't normally hear. And this is the light that's springing forth now. This is the opportunity. This is where God intervenes and he sort of kicks you in the side and says, hey, it's time to wake up. It's time to do something else. I mean, you're following this way unto death. I mean, it's not good. So consider this the light. Consider this the Lord trying to get in there. Maybe you've already trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come to the point in your life where you say, I've I trust Jesus Christ, but you're just sitting in prison. And you still got the clothes on, you still got the chains have fallen off, but you got the prison clothes on and you're just sitting there, and the Lord's saying, hey, we need to move. Let's go. Get your shoes on, get your clothes on, let's start living in righteousness. Let's move forward here. Well, you know, I'm saying, I don't have the chains on. That's cool. No, that's not what this is about. Let's get out of prison. Let's live in righteousness now. Put your clothes on. Put your shoes on. Follow me. I'm leaving the prison. I'm not staying here. I'm leaving. Maybe that's the position you're in. You're saved and you're just sort of, the chains are off, but I keep justifying the prison cell I live in. Here's the opportunity. The light shines in. Let's quit justifying it. Let's move on. Let's follow the Lord. Gird yourself. Put on the sandals. Put on the garment. Follow me, he says. And so he does it. And then you find out the results of all that. What you'll find out, the Lord gives you the end of the story. What you'll find out is following the Lord is worth it. It was the right thing to do. And if you chose to sit in prison, that would have been the wrong thing to do. What would happen is the next day, Peter would have just had his head cut off because he'd just still be sitting in prison. I mean, he may not have chain. Maybe the guards would go back and put the chains back on or something. I don't know how that would have turned out if he chose to just sit there. But clearly, it's his choice. He can either follow the Lord or he can sit there in the prison. And the Lord says, look, the results of following me are far better than sitting in this prison. So he went out and followed, didn't quite understand it all. He walked the roads until he got to the city. City gate opens up, and he looks back and says, oh boy, that was the right thing to do. That was the right thing to do. And you find out he ends up in the church later on. You got the little funny ending to this where the church had been praying for him, praying for Peter to get out of prison. And Peter gets out of prison, and then he comes knocking at the door. That's in verse 13. It says, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. These are the ones that have been praying for Peter. Now this is just a side note. This is just sort of off the message here, but it's kind of funny. These are the ones that have been praying for Peter. Peter shows up at the door, and Rhoda is so excited that the Lord has answered the prayer, she doesn't even open the door. She just runs back and tells everybody Peter's at the door. And here's what, and here's what they say. Verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Amen to that. Amen to that. Father, I pray it's been helpful this morning. I pray somebody watching or even here, consider their lives and consider the sin in their lives. Consider your leadership in their lives. I pray that this message, this time, this opportunity to open up light from you would break forth into our lives and some guiding footsteps. Lord, I pray that you'd convict souls, and particularly, really, Lord, this is for lost souls. And I pray if somebody's lost, they'd get saved. They trust Jesus Christ and quit justifying their sin and justifying their filthy ways, and trust Jesus Christ and follow the Lord. For those that are saved, the chains have come off. Pray we gird ourselves the right way, put on the shoes, and follow the Lord. Get out of prison. Quit living in the jail cell. Lord, thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.